Well, it's good to see your smiling faces this Palm Sunday. What a blessing. But as you're sitting there, I want you to imagine a city preparing for a king. Imagine the streets are filled with people. The air is filled with excitement. Everyone is talking about the arrival of his arrival. They heard that this person has power, that this person does miracles, and they believe that this man will change everything in their lives. So they line the streets. The streets are lined. They wave branches. They shout with joy. They say, "Save us!" And they celebrate him as king. But what they don't realize, they have no idea that the king that they are welcoming that day is not coming to take power. He's coming to lay it down. He's not coming to conquer his enemies. He's coming to die for them. And these people had no idea how far this king was going to descend. Church, that is Palm Sunday. Simply stated. And this morning, in our text this morning in the book of Philippians, Paul is going to show us what really happened that day. What really came about. How the king entered into Jerusalem, not to take a throne, but he came to take pretty amazing. But you know what? We live in a day and age where the loudest message today is not to go down. Today's message is to keep climbing, to keep ascending, upward mobility, if you will. From the time that we are young, I'm guilty of this. We teach our children to work hard. Succeed. Move up the ladder of success. Get ahead. Be the greatest. Take the world. Keep reaching. Keep reaching. Keep reaching. That is the message that we all are guilty of. And we love stories of people who rise from nothing to something. We love stories of the unknown who become unforgettable. We love these success stories. But if we're honest, we really do fear the opposite of this truth. We fear that if we don't, we will fall behind. We will be overlooked. We will go down and we will suffer. Because see, our world is now about failure. That's how we see going down. It's about failure. But at this morning's passage, going down is not failure. In this passage, Jesus is going to show us a different way. He's not going to show us a ladder to climb, but he's going to show us a Savior who came down and went down, 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 down. And guess what? He calls each and every follower to follow him in his descension. So we're about to see a path, a descent, a moving lower. It's going to be step by step, lower and lower. And at every step, we will see our Savior Jesus Christ go lower. So if you have your Bibles, I'm so excited. Would you open them to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read this text. After we read it, I'm going to pray and you guys can sit down. But please stand as we honor the word of the Lord. Chapter 2 in Philippians. If you can't stand up, please sit down. But if you can, I would appreciate it if you stand up. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to start in verse 5. Paul says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we just heard your written word, Lord, spoken out loud. And we confess that what we heard in some ways can be too hard for many of us to grasp. I know in my own heart, Lord, it is. So I pray this morning you would open our eyes to see the glory of Christ. Not only his glory in heaven, but his humility in coming down to this world. Father, I am guilty of this. I'm so quick to cling to my rights, wanting to be first, to resist the lower place, and at times even offended when I do. But Christ, he did not cling to his rights. He humbled himself. He showed us who he truly is. He was the one who was rich yet became poor, the one who was worshipped in glory, yet became a servant. The one who was exalted came down to this earth, and we nailed him to a cross. Lord, I just pray you would humble our hearts as we behold our Savior. Silence the pride in each of our hearts. Give us the mind of Christ, as Paul said, have this mind in you. Among yourselves, the mind of Christ. And Lord, as I preach your word this morning, may we not just understand it, but may we be in awe of you. May we worship you anew today. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Let's begin here in Paul. We're going to start in verse 7. That's my text this morning, is verses 7 and 8. And we're going to see this descent of our Savior. And it says, briefly, quickly, he says, step one. We have step one here. He emptied himself. What's the next one? What do you have up there next? Let me see. Okay, go back to the next one. There you go. Step one, he emptied himself. Yes, so that's step one. Thank you, Brad. Step one, this is where the descent, this is where Jesus starts to come down. Church, before we follow Christ, we must know how high he was. We need to understand that he was not merely a teacher. He was not just a prophet. He was not merely a good man. He is the one whom the scriptures say of him in Hebrews chapter 1, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. See, the one seated, Christ, came from eternal glory. This is the one who comes down, down, down. And we must understand this clearly. Jesus, when he came down, when it says he emptied himself, he did not stop being God. He did not lose his deity. Instead, he laid aside his privileges. He did not cling on to his rights. And we heard about that word last week. Clinging has a sense of something taken by robbery, taking something for your own advantage. Jesus did not cling to his privileges. He did not cling to his rights, even though he had every right to. And the one who possessed all glory chose not to display it. And friends, he did not empty himself of his deity. He emptied himself of his status. This means that the Son of God did not cease to be who he was. He chose to be a man. He possessed all glory, yet he refused to grasp it. He chose to step down. He chose to come low, and he went lower. Let's continue. We're going to go to step two. Step two, he took the form of a servant. Not only did he empty himself, it says the second step, he took the form of a servant. Now this is deepening from the form of God, it says, to the form of a servant. Now remember the word form from last week. The word form refers to the true nature of something. So taking the form of God, it doesn't mean he became kind of like God. It means the true nature of something. That's what the word means in Greek. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is God. He's God. Simply put, he is God. But now he's taken the form of a servant in the likeness of man. So what does that mean? It means now he's also man. 100% God, 100% man. The one who should be served became the one who will serve. The one whom the angels worshiped without ceasing took a place in our world as a servant. And the one who sustains all things chose to stoop beneath everything. Hebrews 1:3 says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is he. This is the Christ, the one who sustains all things. That one became a servant. Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 10, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many. And just like that Sunday, that Passover Sunday, Palm Sunday, the crowds cried out, Hosanna, save us. They were expecting a conquering king. But that king that day came as a servant. He didn't come to defeat the Romans. He came to defeat sin for each and every one of us. He did not come to serve, but to serve. And he went lower. Not only did he empty himself, he took the form of a servant. Look at the end of the verse. He was made in the likeness of men. Being born in the likeness of men. Now this is going to become more astonishing as we go lower and lower in his descent. It says the eternal Son becomes man. Born of a virgin. The one who made man becomes man. The Creator enters his creation. The infinite becomes finite. The eternal steps into time. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you need to understand this, folks, what Paul is saying here, that he was not part man. He didn't just appear as man. But he was fully man and fully God. He did not appear human. He was truly human. He experienced things that we experience. He experienced weakness, hunger, sorrow, rejection. And this eternal one who became man didn't stand far off. He didn't stand on the edge of some great mountain and look down at his creation. He didn't do that. He entered into our world and he dwelt among us. But you probably remember, though, I think it's in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, that the devil did take him up on the highest mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and its glory. And Satan said, if you just bow down to me, all of this is yours. He could have taken that. But what did he say? He says, get away from me, Satan. For you shall worship your God and your God alone. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you worship. He went lower and lower and lower. Church, we're standing here at this moment in time in this text, what theologians call the mystery of the incarnation. The mystery of the incarnation, which simply means that the Son of God, he remained what he was. He was fully God, but he became what he was not. He remained what he was. He was fully God, but he became what he was not. In other words, when Jesus empties himself, this is not subtraction. This is addition. He emptied himself. It doesn't mean that Christ became less God, not subtraction, but addition. Addition to what? He became man. Not subtraction, but addition. God, as God, he could not die. God cannot die. But to add, to become a man, he took on a nature that could die. If he had come down and stayed 100% God and not man, then he would not be the perfect sacrifice. He had to become man to be the perfect sacrifice. And this text is revealing to us who he really is. So we move deeper. We go to step number 4. He humbled himself. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. Now this is going to become very personal to Jesus. This is not something done to him. This is something he chose. He chose. He humbled himself. The Father didn't humble him. It says he humbled himself. No one forced Christ down this path. No one compelled him. He walked it willingly. Every step of this descent was chosen by our Savior. This is not just humility in action. This is humility in his very nature. We at times can do things humbly, with humility. But if we're honest with one another, that doesn't come natural. It doesn't come easy to humble yourself. But for Christ, that was his very nature. This is who Christ is. Jesus said in Matthew 11, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly at heart. You know, friends, that is the only thing Jesus ever said about himself. Other than he was God. But this is the only things he ever said about his heart, his character. That he was gentle and humble, lowly at heart. The eternal Son of God is gentle, is lowly, is humble, and he's willing to stoop. Now, I am not God, of course, but I know my own heart. And I know if I was the God of this universe, I don't think I could help myself by saying, you know what? I am holy. I am majestic. You need to worship me. Or I would say, I am exalted. I am untouchable. But the God of the universe doesn't say those crazy words. He says, I am gentle and lowly. Come to me. The one who holds the universe together is the one who stoops down to carry us sinners home. And the fact is, Jesus did not act humble. He was humble. And Paul says we are to have this same mind. And the descent of Christ is the display of who he really is. So what we see in our text this morning, this is not his humbling, is not a detour. It's a revelation of who our Savior is. And the deeper he goes in his descent, the more is revealed of who this great God is. And it's not something he becomes, it is something he is. Our Savior does not grasp. He does not demand. He does not insist on his own rights. Notice this. He humbles himself, fully knowing who he is. This is not insecurity. This is not weakness. This is divine strength through humility. The one who has all authority chooses the lowest place. The one who deserves all glory walks the path of humiliation. And this humility is not random. He is leading somewhere. It's leading to obedience. It's leading to the cross. And Jesus did not simply come low just to come low. He came low on purpose. Why? Step number 5. He became obedient to death. It says, verse 8, by becoming obedient to the point of death. And this is where his humility really leads to. Not to service, not just to suffering, but to obedience. And this is not partial obedience. This is not selective obedience. Complete obedience. And friends, we need to understand this. We need to grasp this to understand who our Savior is. He walked in complete obedience. Obedience that goes all the way to death. He didn't merely come to show us how to live, although that is true. He has shown us the way to live. He came to obey the Father in our place, so that his righteousness would become our righteousness. Now, friends, please listen to me here. In the first garden, Adam disobeyed. In this garden, the second garden, Garden of Gethsemane, Christ obeys. Where Adam failed in the first garden, Christ remained faithful. Where we fail, Christ remains faithful. This is the obedience of the second Adam. Christ is the second Adam. A perfect life. A life lived in full submission to the Father. One didn't, one did. And you got to get this. Christ, when he came to this earth, he could have taken all the comforts of this world and made his throne and lived happily. But he didn't. The comforts of this world didn't persuade him, nor did the hardships of this world. And how easy it is for all of us when hardships come our way to just give in to them. Give in to temptation. To try to make things work. You got to fix this. I got to take this and do it. Again, think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ was there praying with his disciples. He's praying to the Father in the garden. And he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. See, Christ, he could see the cross. He knew what he was about to endure. And he says, Father, if you're willing, please remove this cup from me. But he knew that it was his Father's will to crush him. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And friends, I hope you see the contrast here. Jesus is in the garden to redeem us. Adam was in the garden. And he brought death upon us. In the first garden, Adam reached for what was not his. He reached for what was not his. He wanted to be like God. And he grasped and he took. And what he took was brought death to all mankind. In the second garden, we see our Savior surrender what was his. Adam grasped upward in pride and brought death. Christ bowed down, downward in obedience, and his obedience brought each and every person who calls on the name of the Lord life. And again, in one garden, Adam reached up, grasping to become like God, and brought death. In this garden, Christ bowed low, surrendered to the Father, and went to death. One brought death, one went to death. Adam tried to take what was not his. Christ gave what was his. He gave his all. And the only reason that Jesus could do that is not because of subtraction, but by addition. Remaining what he was, he became what he was not. He became man. Please read with me. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll see this clearly. Romans chapter 5. Actually, it's Romans chapter 3. I wrote it down wrong. Romans chapter 3. Now, I just want to read. Look. Look at verse 22 and following. 22. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So we get the righteousness of God for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. Everyone falls short. But you are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, a sacrifice by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Friends, where Adam's choice shut the door to life, Christ's obedience opens the way back to the Father. When Adam reached upward, Christ went downward. And this is the obedience of Christ. And guess what, friends? It wasn't easy. He laid down His life to redeem us. It cost Him everything. Christ obeyed when obedience meant sorrow. Christ obeyed when obedience meant rejection. Christ obeyed. And He met the full force of the wrath of God. And this was not reluctant. It was willing. Christ was not dragged to the cross. He walked to the cross. With the cross on His back. Every step of this descent, emptying, becoming a servant, becoming a man, even death, was taking Him closer and closer to our salvation. This is why He came, not only to live for us, but to die for us. Every step of obedience was leading Him to the cross. When He walked into that city on Palm Sunday, it was leading Him to the cross. Let's go to step six. Verse 8. Paul says, even death on a cross. Friends, this is the lowest step. Not just death. Not just death, friends. He goes on to say, even death on a cross. In the Roman world, the cross was not just painful, it was shameful. It was designed not only to kill a man, but to humiliate him completely. It was humiliating. It was reserved for slaves, for the most violent criminals, for the lowest of low. The Romans designed the cross not only to kill a man, but to disgrace him, to strip them naked, to expose them completely, to make him a spectacle. But it was worse than that. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 3 that it was even deeper. And I believe that's why Paul is saying not only death, but even death on a cross. Why? Because Galatians 3 says this, cursed is everyone who was hanged on a tree. This was not just execution, friends. This was a curse. The one who was blessed from all eternity became a curse. The one who was perfectly holy, beautiful, majestic, was found and treated as if he was guilty, as a criminal. Not just any criminal, but the lowest of low. The one who deserved worshiped was mocked and beaten. The one who had never sinned was treated as sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. And friends, at the cross, Jesus was treated as if he lived your life. At the cross, Jesus was treated as if he led your life. So that you could be treated as if he lived his life. At the cross, Jesus was treated as if he had lived your life. So that we can be treated as if we had lived his life. And that was for you. He went to the cross for you. And friends, this is not just suffering. It's called substitution. And this is how God can be both just and the one who justifies sinners. It's beautiful. Christ is not dying for his sins. He's dying for our sins. And every step that he has taken downward has been for this very reason. Dying for our sins. Every step has been leading there. From glory to a servant to a man to suffering. To death, even death on a cross. And friends, this is something that it's hard to even comprehend. It really is. The judgment of God against sin was poured out on this sinless man who was God and man. And it was poured out not on us, but on him. 1 Peter 2 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The wrath that each of us deserved fell on Christ. God did not overlook sin. He judged it fully. God did not overlook sin. He judged it fully on his son. The punishment we earned was placed on him, and he stayed. He stayed on the cross in his glory. He could have just pulled himself out there off the cross and got off. But no, he stayed. He was not overpowered. He willingly stayed. Jesus said in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my accord. He remained on that cross because he chose to remain on that cross for sinners. for us, for me. And the hands that were nailed were hands that chose to be nailed. The king who entered Jerusalem that day with shouts of praise would leave Jerusalem in 4 days with the cross on his back. They welcomed him with palm branches, but he became a curse. And as he went lower, friends, I just got to tell you, as I was going through this text this week, and I'm sitting there and I'm reading it, and I have all my commentaries open, my Bible's open, my computer's open, and I felt like I was at the foot of the cross. And there was nothing that I could write to describe it. It can't be fully explained. It has to be accepted. It has to be received. You have to receive this by faith. The Son of God bearing the sins of the world, standing in my place, in the place of sinners, taking the judgment that we deserve, and he did it willingly. I don't know about you, but that to me is the greatest news in the world. That is amazing. Amazing grace. And we got to ask, why? Why would he do this? Why would he descend so far? Well, we know simply because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that. But why? Because we are sinners. We have rebelled, each and every one of us, against God. And we stood under his judgment. As Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the weight of our sin is not something small. It's not something we can disregard. Sin is bad. It killed the man. It killed our God. It deserves judgment. But Christ in his glory stood in our place, and he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He took our sin that we could receive his righteousness. He went down in our place so that we could be lifted up into his place. He took our sin, our shame, our judgment so that we could receive his righteousness, his forgiveness, his life. That is the greatest news in the world. Christ went all the way down so that we can be brought all the way up. So friends, hear me. If you're here today and you doubt your salvation, you doubt your faith in Christ, as Paul said to the Corinthians, I implore you, I appeal to you. Do not disregard that feeling. Cry out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised. Christ went down for you, for all sinners, for everyone who would believe. So my encouragement to you, if you're struggling, if you haven't trusted Christ, is turn from your sin and repent. Believe. Believe in Christ and be baptized. And be reconciled to God. And if you have any doubt, if you're not 100% sure, please come talk to me. Come find me. Call me. I promise you, I will spend time with you. Call Brad. Call Ray. We're here for you. And I just want to say, I know baptism doesn't save us, but you know why I love baptism? Because it shows exactly what Christ has done for us. We go down into the water. We identify with this descent of Christ. And when we come up, we declare that now we share in the newness of life. Romans 6:3 says that we were buried with Him and now we rise and walk in newness of life. Colossians says, buried with Him in baptism, but raised through faith. And friends, I can just share a personal moment. I remember the day I was baptized. And I didn't feel anything spiritual, crazy. I didn't hear angels singing. The clouds didn't go open or anything like that. But you know what? What I did feel? I did feel the newness of life. I remember that man right there, Mr. Don Kenyon, came up to me and gave me a big hug. I was soaking wet. He goes, "Welcome to the family." It was one of the most powerful moments of my life. And if you're here this morning and you have repented of your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ, but you have never been baptized, my encouragement is to take your next step of obedience. Not later, not someday, but soon. So, friends, so what does this all mean? What is the application in all this? Paul says, have this mind among us. That's what he says in the verse right before our text. Have this mind among yourselves. And if Christ was willing to go low for us, how can we cling to our pride? So let me ask you a question. Where are you resisting the lower place? Where are you holding on to your rights? Maybe it's in your home. Maybe you want to be right. Maybe you want to be understood. You want to be honored. And those are all good things. But maybe it's in this church. Maybe we find that we want our preferences. We want to keep our traditions. We want to keep things our way. We want recognition. The example is in Scripture. Christ, who had all the privileges in the world, did not cling to them. And that Christ, our Savior, calls us to be of the same mind. And friends, we are never more like Christ than when we choose the lower place. We are never more like our Savior than when we choose the lower place. He went low for us. Will we walk in humility to one another? And let me just press this a little further. The problem in our lives is not that we think too little of ourselves. The problem in our lives is not that we think too little of ourselves. The problem in our life is that we think too much of ourselves. We defend ourselves quickly. We elevate ourselves naturally. We protect our rights instinctively. But yet the Son of God, He did none of those things. He was misunderstood, yet He did not defend Himself. He was mistreated, yet He did not retaliate. He was rejected, yet He did not turn away. Instead, He humbled Himself. And if this is the mind of Christ, this is the mind, this has to be the mind of His church. So friends, as we remember what we just seen in the garden, as Adam is reaching upward, we see Christ reaching lower. Adam's grasp brought us death. Christ's obedience brought us life. And because he went all the way down, he doesn't remain there. And next week, we get to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And we'll see that the one who went down will be raised up. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you that you did not cling to your glory, but you went down step by step, lower and lower. That it was you who took our sin, you bore our shame, and you stood in our place. And Lord, we confess that we are so quick to cling to our rights, so slow to humble ourselves. Would you give us your mind? Make us humble people. Would you shape Lone Hill Church by the same love and obedience that led you to the cross? Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before you endured the cross, despising the shame. And because you went low, Lord, you are now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We love you. We worship you. We trust you. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.